Good morning, friends, and welcome to Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm John Sloop, along with Rita Dunaway and Dean Welty. Happy New Year, guys, and I hope you had a wonderful Christmas and that your favorite football teams are winning their games and hope is still alive.
Oh, boy. We're already started with the football talk.
It's absolutely. And Dean is the man with a purpose here this morning. Well, hope is still alive for Crossroads as we received a new business sponsor at the end of the year, Blue Ridge Chimney Services. And we'll say a bit more about them at the end. We're grateful to Blue Ridge Chimney Services. And we received several encouraging year-end contributions. In fact, one listener from Harrisonburg wrote, "Thank you all for your effort with the Valley Family Forum and Crossroads to inform and inspire us with the truth and the need to save our country. We need what you proclaim." Another listener from Waynesboro wrote, "We have really enjoyed and been informed and encouraged by the Crossroads radio program. Thank you. I hope many others will back up their convictions with small and large donations to help keep Crossroads on the air." Now, our program today seeks to set a vision for the coming year. One of our favorite Bible verses here at Crossroads is Proverbs 29:18, which in the King James Version says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And the NIV clarifies that the vision we are seeking comes from God. And it reads, "Where there is no revelation from God, the people cast off restraint." And Dean and Rita, without a doubt, we are certainly living in unrestrained times where, just like in the days of Judges, in the absence of divine authority, the people did what was right in their own eyes. But the Bible also reminds us that the way that seems right to a man or a woman only leads to death. So today, we want to cast a vision for life, a life lived in faithfulness to God's revealed truth. Now, Dean, as our elder statesman, Rita and I want to ask you to cast that vision around what you have called the 8 steps toward a new great awakening and national restoration. Dean, that's a tall order. I hope you're up for it.
I know he can do it.
And we want you to just get the ball rolling around. I think you have 8 R's.
Yes, we do.
And Rita and I will jump in as we feel led.
You just go right ahead.
So take it away.
Get your boots on and get ready to jump. You know, John, the reason this came to me is we looked back last week at some of the lowlights of 2015, and it's easy to slip into the slough of despair and despond. 2015, this past year, has been a bummer in terms of life, in terms of marriage, in terms of freedom. And it is easy to lose sight of who we are and where we're going. And so I want our listeners to take a pen and a paper and get ready to write down these 8 steps for a new great awakening. I'm going to list all 8 of them right now, and then we'll go into them in depth.
And it is okay if younger listeners use their iPad or use some technology to do this, right? It doesn't have to be pen and paper.
What's an iPad? Okay,
here we go. He is the elder statesman, folks.
here we go. Get ready to write these down. The first step, I call them a golden arch. The first step is remembrance. We have to remember who we are and where we came from and where we're going. The second step is repentance. Like Israel, we have disobeyed God. We need to repent. That takes us to the third arch of revival, another great awakening. Revival takes us to righteousness. Folks, are you writing these down? Remembrance, repentance, revival, righteousness. And righteousness then takes us directly to rebuke. We have to rebuke the evil. That then number 6 is reform. Number 7 leads us finally to restoration. I'm not even going to mention the 8th one, John. That's a surprise. People have to stay with us to the end. So I'm going to repeat those very quickly. Remembrance, repentance. The third one is revival. The fourth one is righteousness. The fifth one is rebuke. The sixth one is reform. The seventh one then finally leads us to restoration. I'm not going to give you the 8th. All right, let's start with remembrance, John. It was Woodrow Wilson who said at one point, "We must know where we came from in order to know who we are and where we are going." You know, John, many of us do not know that America has a rich Judeo-Christian heritage. We have either never been taught or we have forgotten. but we must keep that flame of faith and freedom alive. It's like the children of Israel in Psalm 105. Remember the God who brought you out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land. Just like America. Remember the God who brought us the Puritans, the Pilgrims, laid that Judeo-Christian foundation for the birth of our country. We must never forget.
And Dean and Rita, I think a sad example of this is our president. I do not believe that Barack Obama really knows what it means to be an American. I don't think that he appreciates our Judeo-Christian heritage. In fact, he has done everything possible to transform or to get away from that. So he's an example. It starts at the top. But in our series on education, we recall that there is, has been this intentionality about excluding our Judeo-Christian heritage from our history, and we have to reclaim that.
You know, this one, remembrance, is a big one for me because I am really frustrated. I see a real parallel between what seems to be happening in the church and in the political sphere. In the church, we see an abandonment of Christian doctrine, yes, and reliance upon the scriptures and commitment to the authority of scriptures. Then in the political realm, we see a total abandonment or lack of understanding of the philosophy of government, where our rights come from God and government is limited so that people can be free to flourish. Yeah. I see it happening in both spheres.
It's a forsaking of the documents. Yeah. In the case of the church, it's the holy inspired word of God. And in the case of the country, the Constitution is not inspired, but that's our founding document.
Yeah. Well, just for our listeners, I have to remind all of us, we have here a pastor, we have a constitutional expert, and we have a former diplomat. And it's the Jericho Plan, Rita. You just referred to that. The walls don't come tumbling down until we follow God's call, God's commandments, but the soldiers lead the march. That is our political leaders. But John, the pastors and the priests are in the center of the march, carrying the Ark of the Covenant, blowing their priestly trumpets. That's the church. But the walls don't come down until what, Rita?
Until the people shout.
The people shouted. And that's why it takes all of us. So that's remembrance. Remember the God. We had the Mayflower Compact, the Pilgrims in 1620. They came here for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The Puritans, John Winthrop, said, we have to set ourselves as a model for the whole world, a city on a hill. And they established these Bible-based covenants that set the pattern for our U.S. Constitution. And our founding fathers, I should mention this, quoted from the Bible almost more than twice as often as they quoted from the next three document sources combined. We were established as a Christian nation, and we must restore and rebuild those constitutional foundations.
I think we need to move on to
R. That is remembrance. Remember the God who brought us here. But that then leads us to repentance. We've already touched on this. As Israel did so often, and I'm referring, let's say, to Psalm 106, we too have disobeyed God in so many ways. Like the children of Israel, we too must humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. For only then will God hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Many of our listeners know where that came from, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Revelations 2:16 says the same thing, yep. Repent or else. And so my question to you, John and Rita.
You're going to ask us to repent?
I'm going to ask us what we need to repent for, either individually or as a nation.
Yeah, well,
I'll let you go first, Rita.
Yeah, I'll handle the nation. You can handle the individual repentance. You know, what I think about when I think about what the church in America needs to repent of, it's about complacency.
Yes.
And it's about self-centeredness and love of pleasure. You know, I think about Christians who are happy to be assured of their salvation and then to go about pursuing the good life, showing up at church on Sundays, but showing or demonstrating little concern for what's going on around them.
Yeah, and I think the individual needs to simply take heed to the biblical charge to always be ready to give a reason for our hope, which means that the person in the pew needs to know what they believe and why they believe it. I'm beginning a series of messages in January on that very theme, 9 messages, know what you believe and why you believe it, and then have the courage to take a stand. I think we are so concerned about receiving the applause of men and being approved and accepted by peers that we fail to take a stand and to count the cost. And then we see the example of the blessed persecuted church around the world who are literally giving up their lives for their faith. And here in America, we need to step up. The word repentance biblically means to turn around. It means to change direction. And that we simply have to, as Dean said, remember where we came from, turn around and get back to that starting point.
Well, I'd like to wrap this section up, Rita, referring to something that you said, talking about some of our own pursuits. We have to repent of pursuing false gods, and I've got a couple of them. The false god of power, the false god of prestige, the false god of popularity.
Pleasure. To add another P there.
Oh, my thunder. The next one was pleasure, possessions, and even politics. We have to return to God and repent of pursuing those false gods. All right, that's number 2, the golden arch of repentance. Number 3, after we remember and after we repent, that leads us to revival. America has had 2 great awakenings, one in the 18th century, the second one in the 19th century. Both of them were spiritual events that stirred Americans in the 18th century toward freedom from British tyranny and in the 19th century from the shackles of slavery. We, too, in the 21st century must have a spiritual revival and a third great awakening that returns us to our godly heritage.
Amen. And you know, Dean, when I was in seminary, I did a study of these great awakenings in America. And one of the fascinating things that I learned was that not only the great awakenings, but every significant revival in history was always preceded by intensive prayer. And without prayer, there will be no revival. And prayer is tough work. But I'm so grateful for folks like Anna Mae Detweiler, who was so committed to prayer in our community, calling the community to prayer. And now we have these, I think, monthly concerts of prayer that move around from church to church. You and I have been involved with, 100, 200, 300 people coming to pray. Unless we pray, a revival will not come.
Prayer is always the first step.
Absolutely.
When I hear you talk about revival, what I'm thinking is, what would it look like to have a revival today, a real revival? And what I think it would look like is that we would see in God's people a renewal of faith, hope that good things can be accomplished, a renewal of activity, because we believe that God will work through us and that we are here to do His work, instead of what we see so often today, which is grumbling despair. That everything's gone wrong, yeah. We're just going to withdraw, there's nothing we can do. I see the people of God working to accomplish things that can only be accomplished because God is here. Yeah. He is working through us. And that reminds me of William Wilberforce. Is that who you were thinking of?
No, I'm, go ahead.
Yeah, William Wilberforce, who set out to do something that seemed laughable when he set out to do it, which was to end the slave trade.
And it didn't happen overnight.
England.
I mean,
he
committed his whole life to it, right?
Exactly.
Yes. Well, and William Wilberforce was torn between following a call to ministry or staying in the British Parliament. Finally, somebody at a dinner party said, "With all due respect, sir, we think you can do both." Yeah. Well, hey,
Can I just say this, that one of the greatest revivals in the Bible and perhaps in all of history is recorded in the little book of Jonah.
Yes,
and I mean,
repent.
And the repentance there and the revival that happened. And if you read it, you find out that the king was brought to repentance. Yes. He tore his robes, he put on sackcloth, and then the king led his own people in revival. And so we need, Wilberforce, we need the leaders, men and women of faith who are in leadership, to take a stand, not only politically, but spiritually. Mm-hmm.
And here's where we're talking about church and state. They have to come together under God once more. And I just want to remind our listeners about the First Great Awakening. You had George Whitefield, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards leading that First Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney. And then in the 1900s, we had Billy Sunday and Billy Graham. But back to your point, Rita, it is not just an emotional one-time experience. It is a revival every day of our lives. We have to revive and recommit. All right, that's the third golden arch. Remember, the first one was remembrance, the second one repentance, the third one revival, and that takes us after revival, of course, it brings us to righteousness. Now, righteousness is sometimes a bad word in people's vocabulary. Oh, he's so self-righteous. Listen, the Bible makes no secret about the need for righteousness. It is mentioned how many times, Rita, in the Bible?
515.
You counted them.
Yes, I did.
515 references in the Bible to righteous or to righteousness. For example, in Proverbs it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And it reveals the secret of happiness in a nation when it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people mourn. And I say many of us are mourning today. We need righteousness in our leadership. And finally, it calls us to love the good, hate the evil. And like Martin Luther King Jr. said, let righteousness run down as a mighty stream. So my question to you guys, what does righteousness look like?
To me, righteousness, you know, looks like Jesus. If we want to know what righteousness is, we look at the life of Jesus, the words and the teachings of Jesus. We look at the Sermon on the Mount and his call to live out our faith. It's not rocket science. You know, it's very, very basic to just live like Jesus, the great commandment, the great commission. Those are the things that we simply need to put into practice.
You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I think that's what righteousness looks like. It's dying to self, yes, in order to serve God and to obey the commands of Christ. And, you know, it really troubles me today when I hear certain presentations of the gospel as if, you know, all God wants is to make your life better and brighter and happier and more pleasant.
Right.
And that's not the gospel. The gospel is about dying to self and living for Christ.
Excellent point, Rita.
Yeah.
Coming from a lawyer, that was an excellent point.
And righteousness reminds me, too, at one point, God calls the children of Israel to sanctify themselves to be holy as he is holy. That is an unachievable standard, but it's what he calls us to every day. So requiring pastors and priests to teach the word of God, the word of truth from cover to cover. And so often, John, as you know from your experience, too many churches have wandered from that standard of righteousness to define their own terms for what
is
righteousness.
And just back to what Rita was saying about presenting the gospel, you know, the scriptures teach us that Christ is our righteousness. We have no righteousness in ourselves. We can't produce righteousness apart from, you know, the born-again experience of being in a relationship with Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that enables us to live out the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit.
Yes.
Well, okay, that is righteousness. That is our golden arch. And our next one, that was number four, so we got to move on. Number five golden arch is rebuke. Righteousness calls us to rebuke with our hearts revived and on fire with righteousness. A confrontation with evil is inevitable. Just like Joshua at Jericho, we must all march together to bring down these strongholds of evil. And like the prophets of old, when they resisted evil kings, the Reformation reproved a corrupt church. Jesus cleaned out the temple. The founding fathers stood up against tyranny. Abolitionists led the charge against slavery. So too must we today stand up and speak out against evil in our culture and shine as lights to a wicked and a perverse nation. I think you referred to Bonhoeffer. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil.
Yep. Yep.
So, what does rebuke look like to you?
Well, regrettably, you know, again, you said that righteousness has a negative connotation, and in our culture, the word rebuke comes off as judgment. And as we've said before, it used to be that John 3:16 was the most well-known and often quoted Bible verse in America. Today, it's Matthew 7, you know, judge not lest you be judged. And so that mantra motivated by political correctness and moral relativism, says there is no right or wrong. Therefore, no one has the right to rebuke anything. Mm-hmm. No one can define what righteousness is. And so the challenge then, again, as you said earlier, Rita, is to go back to the authority of Scripture, lift up what Scripture calls mm-hmm. as truth, and speak the truth in love. Rebuking can't be harsh. It has to be spoken in love in order to have an impact.
Yeah, that's the point I was going to make. When a lot of people hear the word rebuke, they think of somebody screaming at another person with right. their finger in their face.
Right.
And that is not what it should be. The way I think of it is carrying the banner of truth
yep.
into a culture that usually says, there is no truth. There is no right or wrong. It's everybody should do what they feel mm-hmm. is best for them. And so when we carry the banner of truth faithfully, unapologetically, but in love, that is in itself a rebuke.
Well, I want to be very specific on this. Many of us don't like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. We don't like to rebuke, but I want to rebuke things that have been happening in our culture. I want to rebuke abortion, the death of the unborn child. I want to rebuke divorce, where we abandon our covenant with each other before God. I want to rebuke sexual immorality in whatever form that takes. Rebuke those who are trying to limit our religious freedoms, and rebuke efforts to ban God from our schools and from the public square. We need to rebuke those evils in our culture. But let's go on to Golden Arch number 6, which is, after rebuking the evil, we have to reform, renew, and rebuild our culture and our government. Like Nehemiah, when he set out to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem, we must work together to rebuild America on its biblical foundations as one nation under God. So how do we go about rebuilding our culture, our church, and our government?
In the public square, I think it goes to education. If we can change the curriculum, if we can get rid of Common Core and put in what might be called an American Core, and simply require that schools teach, again, back to point number one, who are we as a nation? Teach the founding documents, require them to memorize some of the, and even have a citizenship test, mm-hmm. as many states now do, I believe, to graduate. You have to pass a citizenship test to get out of high school because we're ignorant of who we are. So reforming goes back to remembering and simply beginning in the school system, I think, is one place to start.
Yeah, I agree with that. In order to rebuild and to rebuild well, we have to go back to our foundation. You know, you think of a building. Well, what's happened in America, unfortunately, is some shoddy workmanship has been done on top of a great foundation, and we need to tear down the shoddy workmanship. I'm going to mention the Convention of States project yes. again, because that is the initiative that I see as having real hope to bring meaningful restoration of constitutional principles in America.
I would have been very disappointed had you not mentioned the Convention of States. Yeah. But that brings us to 2016, this year. This is a monumental, history-making year in America. We must elect godly leaders. You remember Jethro saying to Moses, "Moses, you need to provide godly leaders who are able, who fear God, love the truth, and hate covetousness."
Yep. And Dean, I think it's not only godly in terms of spiritual faith, but I would love to see a presidential debate purely devoted to the Constitution.
Yes.
To ask each candidate, what is your understanding of the Constitution? What does yes. it mean? Is it this living, morphous kind
the
of thing?
Organic
or is it, to go back to your illustration, Rita, is it the original design? Is it the architect's plans for the country? And see and elect leaders who understand the Constitution and who are willing to defend it more than just with words.
Okay, I'm going to go on to our seventh arch now, just to review for our listeners. The first arch was remembrance, and then we go on to repentance. We go to revival.
We
number four is
righteousness.
Number five is rebuke. Number six is
reform.
Now we go number seven, restoration. Only then, after we go through these six arches, can we say that we have achieved restoration in America. So at that point, we can reclaim the founder's vision as a shining city on a hill. And as he promised Isaiah, we will be known as the city of righteousness. Restoration is the seventh arch. We have one left, but what does restoration in America look like to you?
Well, it is. It's the hope, isn't it? It's the dream. And again, this is an absolutely critical election. I'm 68 years old. The most important election in my lifetime. And who we elect, not only at the White House, but at the State House and in cities across the country, the restoration will not happen unless we have the right kind of leaders that we've been describing, godly people, righteous people who understand our history and our Constitution.
To me, restoration in America, in a political sphere, but also touching on the spiritual, has a lot to do with tearing down the idol of government, that I'm going to rely on the government. It's the government's job to provide for my needs, to give me everything I want, to make me a happy life. And, you know, that's just not the original design. And it's wrong. It is wrong for us to think that the government is the answer to everyone's problems. And it's an excuse for our complacency and our laziness and our lack of compassion. And we need to tear that down. We need to put the government back in its constitutional box, restore the constitutional limitations on government power so that people can be free and liberty can flourish again in America.
I've just finished reading a little biography of Thomas Jefferson. I'm now reading a book on the Constitution called The Miracle in Philadelphia. The entire issue back in 1778 was this issue, is government power. Do we want to go back to authoritarian control, giving power to kings, or do we want the people to be able to govern themselves?
Yep. Rita, you just nailed it. I have a comment here. We have made government our new provider and our new God from whom all blessings flow. We have also erred in recognizing and bowing down to the Supreme Court as the all-knowing oracle that knows better than God what is right and what is wrong.
That's right.
Well, now, Dean, if all these arches are put in place, then give us the surprise arch at the end. I can't wait to know what this last R is going to be.
Oh, I love this last arch. It has to start with R, John.
Yes, of course.
It is
Rejoice!
We have restored America. By the end of this year, I want us all to be able to rejoice when this goal of national restoration and renewal has been achieved, and we can praise God for what he has done, just like it is written on the top of the Washington Monument,
Lausdale.
Absolutely.
Take it away, John. That's those are the great arches for restoration in America.
Well, that's a tremendous challenge for the new year, Dean. Thank you for drafting those R's. It's a vision that you have cast that draws us forward in a positive way, and it calls us to action. The reminder is, though, that this restoration is not something that is done once and then we have restored it. It's an ongoing commitment every day, and the rejoicing comes every day. And there'll be it's an up and down. There'll be victories and losses, but we have to continue to keep
and
faith.
And you mentioned prayer is the first step. I know of a pastor who said, pray and grab a hole.
Yep. Pray and grab a hoe, right? Prayer is the first step and the last step. Well, thank you, Dean, for casting such a positive and hopeful vision for the coming year. And we're grateful to our newest sponsor, Blue Ridge Chimney Services, whose support will help us keep bringing Crossroads to the Valley. Now, this is the time of year to make sure your chimney is in good working order. Santa may have messed it up a little bit on the way in. So if you want to know more about Blue Ridge Chimney, go to www.blueridgechimney.com or call them at 540-867-0660. And Dean, I know that you have used their services before. And you folks, our listeners, may continue to send your contributions to Crossroads, Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia, 22803. Till next week, this is John Sloop for Rita Dunaway and Dean Welting, wishing you a happy new year and encouraging you to be salt and light, making a difference for Christ at the crossroads where faith and culture meet.
This is the day.